I would have loved to have been here to pick up the whole flow. I was quite amazed when I got in from the airport, and I think it was Vaughan that got up and spoke. One of the brothers that spoke about a revival of love. And I'd just been on the plane writing notes, having been born again in the Jesus People revival, going into the charismatic renewal. Then we had the Sterling Full Gospel outpouring where Phil and Mike and I got to meet and share and grow. And then from there I went into the Siskai and Transkai in Africa and saw God move nationally as we took almost 1 million souls in 7 years, just doing a great work. And soon after that, a few years after that, God moved in incredible way through Rodney, bringing joy and laughter and all those weird things that came about at that time. And even though I didn't like it, somehow God got a hold of me. Sometimes He confronts the mind to reveal the heart. And even though I didn't, it would be weird. I'd be standing in the wildest meetings and I'd be so uncomfortable because I'm really very conservative in many ways. And yet I knew how to just abandon myself into the full flow of God and see God move in an incredible way. And things have changed in the last few years. I came here 18 years ago, 1993, and I was in Chicago, and Phil came with me. He got here 2 days after we started together. And I didn't even know what I was coming for. I truly thought I was coming to raise up mission awareness for Africa, and then we'd go home and keep working in the continent that I loved. And but God did things differently. And we saw great miracles. I was standing in Chicago and the glory cloud came in visibly. Not just a little cloud that one or two people saw, but every eye saw it. And I'd never seen the glory cloud like that before or since. It was a dark cloud like on the mount where God revealed Himself to Israel. I'd never even comprehended that God could move in a dark cloud. I always thought darkness represented evil. But it was so powerful that I just watched it come in and take us out. Everyone saw it. Everyone went out. It was an amazing thing. And that launched me in revival in central Illinois. And then from there to different parts of the world, Bulgaria and Italy and Greece and the Caribbean, particularly Puerto Rico. I poured months into there, took over 200 churches into the move of God, into Argentina, Bolivia, and many parts of the world. Dynamic moves of God with tangible evidences of God, fire, rain in the building. 7 times it rained physically in the building. And angelic visitations, visible. There's one thing when one or two prophets see something, but it's different when everyone sees. Great demonstrations of God. And would I like to have it over again? Yes. It's a wonderful thing to see the book of Acts being lived out right in front of you. You understand? It's a wonderful thing to see great miracles and revelations of God. But if I had the choice of miracles or love, I would take love. I would take love any day. I've been in the midst of revival and straight after the meeting, I mean not even 5 minutes after, straight after, fights breaking out between the ushers and members of the congregation because their little darling was corrected because they were moving around. They were so highly violated because some usher told the kid to sit down and shut up. Most people get offended over shut up, but I haven't even really begun yet. And people got offended, the glory manifesting in the meeting, and 5 minutes later, they're in each other's face, as carnal as could be. And I was sharing how everyone these days, there's this restoration of the apostolic, as if something has to be restored that's always been. It's just becoming clearer. It's never gone away. But everyone wants apostolic voice until you speak into something. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, then they so again violated and so carnal, so immature. And I'll tell you why. It's because there's no love. There is love, but it's just going in the wrong place. Love has not been lost. It's just gone to something else, someone else, that ought to have been towards God and God's people. We need a holy invasion of love. Yes. I've been doing some research because I want to write a new book. What in hell is going on in the church? What in hell is going on in the church? And I've been asking pastors, what is the biggest need, issue that you're facing? And they'll say to me, can't get the people committed. Yes. Commitment isn't the issue. It's just the manifestation. The issue is there's no love. Because if there was love, there's commitment. When love goes, commitment goes. You're only as strong as your love. The distance you'll travel for God is only the distance of your love. And that's why people can barely ride 5 minutes to church these days. Because their love is so diminished. Because they're lovers of pleasure and lovers of self and not lovers of God. And the love that has been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit has been given, has been poured out on themselves. Amen. Instead of on God and on the brotherhood. And we need a holy invasion of love. We need a baptism of love. Where God would so invade us again. Because there's so much bitterness, so much strife, so much separation. The church's greatest weapon is our unity, and we've not accessed it because we can barely, you know, the thing that you love, you celebrate. The one that you love, you celebrate. Most people don't love God or the church. They tolerate. And I'm not talking about people not born again. I'm talking about people born again. The other day I was thinking, and the phrase, the loss of first love. I think many people actually have never fallen in love with God. Amen. They osmosed into the body of Christ. They transitioned in. They've never fell at the feet of Jesus and poured out their life in appreciation for this new birth, this forgiveness. They've just come in and there's been a slight shift. Listen, church is not about a moral shift, a behavioral shift, a change of priority that is now you accommodate church on a Sunday morning where before you played golf at 9 o'clock, now you play golf at 1:30. Just a slight shift. Talking about being consumed. We need an invasion of love. If I had the choice of signs, wonders, and miracles, or the ability to ignite people in love, I'd choose love any day. Because the church is so fragmented, so broken over pettiness. Yes. You know, it's not big things, it's little things that get blown out of proportion. And there's such suspicion, such mistrust, that things are just blown right out, which should have just been covered in that same grace that saved us, giving us the ability to forgive. People stew over it. They build it inside of themselves because they don't have the grace just to move forward. Little things become, you know, we want to move mountains, we can barely move a molehill. You know, faith works by love. Everyone wants the faith to move a mountain, they can barely move a little hurt. And it's because we need love to be poured in again into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I love the gifts of the Spirit. But the gifts without love are meaningless. You know, it's not just winning our world. Our greatest message is our love. By this, they will know that we are His disciples by our love that we have for one another. And I love the gospel. And I love the miracles. But I truly believe that miracles is not our poster. It is not our marketing. It is just a manifestation of the strength of God's presence in us, through us, with us. But I tell you, it's not as loud as love. This world needs love. As the Beatles said, all we need is love. We need love. Hallelujah. And one thing I've sensed here is that there's a great love in God's people and these co-laborers together. I want to speak about co-laboring. I don't know how long I have. What time is lunch? Because I didn't actually note what time I got up. I asked most. Okay. Co-laborers conference, working hard for the harvest. The first thing I want us to note is that we are co-laborers with Jesus. We are not just co-laborers. We are co-laborers with Jesus. If I had the choice of working with anyone right now, I would want to work with Jesus. There are some great men in this room, but they pale in comparison to Him. And so let us remind ourselves that we are only here as co-laborers, firstly, because of Him, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last. Hallelujah. It's He who has begun a good work in us, and we are joined together with Him. It is not we who have made ourselves, it is He who has made us. We are His handiwork, His artistic masterpiece, created for good works. We are firstly co-laborers with Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 in the Living Bible, as if there's any other, it says, as God's partners, I call that God and Sons Incorporated. As God's partners, the New King James says, we then as workers together with Him. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is chapter 5. Yeah. We find ourselves as workers together with Him because we are the new creation of God. Amen. Born of God. Hallelujah. We were not just called into the work of God. We were born into the work of God. And that is the responsibility of every believer. Anyone who says they are born again are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. New priorities, new mandate, new responsibilities that come with this privilege of being born of God. Everyone knows 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about the new creation miracle. Speaks about the new creation ministry, speaks about the new creation message, and it speaks about the new creation messengers, and that we are all, whether you're an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, or as a believer minister, because everyone is called into the ministry. I can barely use the word laity. It's an insult to who we are. If I ever use it, it is only to connect with the mindset of this world that we live in. I hardly can contain not barfing when I use the word, because it's an insult that there would be this distinction between the called and the called. We are all called. Some are called to be equippers, and some are called to be the equipped. And before you're an equipper, you first have to be equipped. Amen. And you can only equip from what you've been equipped with. And our job is to release people through the Word of God, through the anointing of God, through the vision of God, to equip them for good. You can say it. I know it's a four-letter word. It's one of the problems with those who have been raised in the message of grace. They hate the word work. Because they think it's a contradiction. Because we're saved by grace through faith. not of works. And so they don't think the same grace that saved them has actually empowered them for something more than singing their songs and talking how great this grace is, about actually taking that grace and turning it into winning nations for the glory of God. Amen. Growing glorious churches of God-loving, God-trained, mature sons who take responsibility for Father's business as Jesus took it for His house. We are workers together with Him. Before, we are workers together with each other. We are connected because of Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. But through Him, we can do all things. I wish we would take on some things that are bigger than us. Most vision is so achievable. We struggle over the achievable because we haven't seen that we are connected with Him, called of Him. Last night, Phil shared from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. As he was sharing by the Spirit, I could have written a library, let alone a book. You know, I just get this download, just flooded my being. Sometimes it comes so fast. But as he read, and I've read Colossians 1 so many times. I love Colossians, Ephesians. But I read it again. I now rejoice in my sufferings. Can you imagine rejoicing in your sufferings? Most people quit the ministry at that point, right to head office. How dare you send me into this nation without giving me appropriate warning? My lawyers will be in contact with you shortly. I didn't sign an indemnity form. You didn't warn me. Today, people are just so crazy because of afflictions that we suffer in the ministry. Churches have to carry liability insurance because people suffer. Paul and Silas sitting in prison. Instead of singing songs of praise, they orchestrating a legal move. Let's get Amnesty International and let's get out of this mess. How can head office send us here? We were just doing the work of God. I now rejoice in my sufferings. Yeah. 2010. Can this still be? I say yes. And fill up in my flesh, which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Listen, the cross is not inadequate. Paul is not saying that the cross failed in any means. Not that the cross has in any way failed to fully accomplish all of redemption's glory. However, for the advance of the gospel and for the growth of the church, there is a work that takes place under hardship, trial, suffering, abuse, injustices, dishonors. It comes with the territory. And that's what Paul was saying. In order to advance the church and the gospel, there is a suffering. Just as the Master suffered for us, we now suffer for the advance. Most people don't want to be inconvenienced. It's very inconvenient to die. It's a lot of added expense. It normally comes in an untimely fashion. If we could only have planned a little better. Persecution, suffering, insult is so distracting. Being shipwrecked, shark food. Before there was coast guards, you know. These days... It cracks me up. Everyone wants to be an apostle. Just about every church doesn't have a pastor anymore. There used to be a time when pastor was vogue. Now everyone is apostle. Apostle this, apostle that. Just cracks me up. But one of the true marks of an apostle is the suffering. Most people are just, their biggest suffering is whether they've got a secure parking for their limo so that their little armor bearers can carry their glass of water and their briefcase to the stage. They suffered by people phoning them after hours. The only blows they face are the blows of a friend that they take as an insult and persecution. Their suffering is because they couldn't quite get that trip overseas that they really wanted, because it had been a rather down month, and instead of getting $15,000 a month, they got $10,000 that month, and they're suffering under the stress of ministry. This Hollywood glitzy kind of style of what ministry has become is just quite nauseating. Today, not many can talk about being abased, because it's like, that can't be the will of God. You know, what sin have you committed? You didn't sow. You're living in compromise because you're going through a season of abasing. You're suffering some persecution. Maybe it is the marks of being authentic. I think Jesus said that, you know, the student or the disciple would not be greater than the master or the teacher, and if they rejected him and insulted him, that we may face it. And he also said to Peter, when Peter turned around and said, we've left everything, he said, oh, that's okay, you're going to get paid back, great, you're going to get houses and lands and mothers and fathers, right up to 100-fold. Oh yeah, let me just remind you with some persecutions. Why did he have to go say that? That could have been one of the greatest sales pitches if he had not put in with persecutions. But he had to be so brutally honest. I guess truth has to be truth. That your prosperity may not just come in a nice, comfortable way, but probably will come with added inconveniences. Anyway, let me move on. Of which I became a minister, and we need to just redefine that word, which means servant. And even though we are sons of God, in our attitude towards the church and towards the world, we walk in a serving role. Doesn't diminish our access to God without a sense of inferiority, but in the face of man, we work and walk in the attitude of a willingness to strip off all that is counted precious, to carry the bowl and the towel, to be engaged in not just ceremonial foot washing, but actually meeting someone's practical need. Amen. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, which is a, and again, we don't really like this word in grace, but let me just say it, a responsibility, a management. You cannot have stewardship without another word, which we don't like in the modern day church, accountability. Because God is grace, we forget that there is still a judgment. We want to neglect that. Not a judgment of sin, but certainly a judgment, both in this life and in the one to come. There are visits where God evaluates our performance, our attitude, our motives, and our fruit. If you are in business, management has the right to come and have a look at how business is going. There's a show, I don't know what it's called, where I believe the executives fly in and go behind the scenes in their own companies. What's that called? Undercover. And I watched a portion of one. It was quite moving. Suddenly, these executives see what they've inflicted in their decisions. But, you know, Jesus comes amongst us in his church. Just read the book of Revelation. He's in the midst of the lampstand. And he actually uses some threatening language. I'll remove your lampstand. Why? Because it's his business. He has every right to inspect what goes on, and he does not accept second best. We'll get to that later. If I have time, some people may breathe a sigh of relief. Which was given to me for you. Everything that's given to us is for us, but it was also mostly through us for someone else's benefits. This world loves to be anointed and gifted. I'm not sure why. Is it for the meeting? Is the meeting the mark of spiritual maturity? I've watched people go out under the power of God and get up and they go back to their same way within a week. You would never have known that they were touched by the hand of the living God. I think I saw something that there is, to whom much is given, much is required, that there is a sense of accountability for the deposit of God that comes on our lives, that he doesn't just give us stuff to keep us happy, even though in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy, and that his right hand is pleasures forevermore, and that we can know God and glory in him and enjoy him. But there is also something that goes beyond that, that is, there is a requirement of our lives to not take lightly what has been given to us. Everything that God used, every instrument had to be cleaned with blood and with oil, sanctified from sin by blood and sanctified to God with oil. We are cleansed and anointed, not just anointed, but anointed. Those instruments were there with a purpose. Today, people want giftings for the title, not for the content that is to be poured out of their lives. And he says, the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations and now has been revealed to his saints. What happened here is simply, Paul had not discriminated between the Jewish peoples and the Gentiles, and he actually took the gospel like Jesus suggested in that good moment when he said, go into all the world if you can fit it into your busy schedules. And most of them hung around for a number of years before it seemed like persecution took them into the good suggestion. But Paul actually got saved and heard the voice of God and was crazy enough to actually step out and go to the Gentile nations. And because of that, the Jews hated him even more. And that was the mystery, that this gospel had not just come to the Jewish people, but had gone to the ends of the earth. And as a result, he was being abused both by the Jews and now, because of his love to reach the Roman Empire, by Rome. And so he appealed, and this is this mystery, this that the gospel is to the ends of the earth. Duh. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory. To who? The Gentile nations, the ones that we are called to reach, whom billions at this stage are still in darkness. Amen. But we are co-laborers, working hard for the advance of the gospel. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, or the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man that is under our influence, and teaching every man under our influence in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, full-grown teleos, to what measure? To the measure of Christ Jesus, again linked to Ephesians chapter 4, that we have a benchmark that we are aiming at, and the church has remained in spiritual infancy. Why? Because the equippers don't even understand what they are, that our job is to grow people to be big so that they can do great things for the glory of God. And we've settled for a spirit of lees and mediocrity with no challenge and allowed the church to stay babies, divided, and infants. Amen. And then he goes, to this end, to what end? To the end of winning the lost in teaching the found or discipling the found, which was the good suggestion in Matthew 28. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Leon's unpublished expanded translation says, this is my work, and to this end, I work energetically. To what end? To this end of winning the lost and discipling the found. Not many are committed to discipling. Most pastors don't even understand, no offense to the pastors unless it fits. Most pastors don't even make good members, let alone great workers. Because most pastors are still struggling whether membership is a biblical thing. If we have a widow's role and we're to know those that labor among us, surely we should have some kind of connection so that people can understand that when they belong, they belong. And so they are so wussy about the decision of getting people to belong because they don't want to offend. They keep people in the state of neutrality. We think that we'll lose them. You've already lost them anyway, because it's just a matter of time. Just one wrong sermon, one wrong decision, and they're gone anyway. Amen. Labor means to feel fatigue. I haven't seen people work like that much in the ministry. They work business hours. Where was ministry ever just a profession with business hours? To this end, I labor to work to the point of exhaustion. Co-laborers, co-workers to exhaustion for something bigger than ourselves of what we can get out of it. By implication, to work hard. Working hard, that's what it was. Working hard for striving, which means to struggle, literally to compete for a prize as an athlete that's straining himself for the Olympic award, which takes great discipline. Another word we don't like to use these days. Means to contend against an adversary, which is your biggest enemy is not the devil, in case you didn't know it. It's yourself. The devil, the blood takes care of, the word takes care of, the glory takes care of, but you take care of you. I think I have a short. And his working that works mightily in me, that's his energy operating inside of us. So he's saying, you don't have to do this in your own strength. I'm going to give you the ability to do this. By my presence, by my power, that you don't have to trust in yourself, that you don't have to live out of your own energy pool, that you're not limited by your diet, by your rest, by your exercise, that you can actually tap into the glory of God. Don't worry, I'm not going to take my shirt off. So firstly, we are workers with him. Secondly, we are workers together. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, let's read verses 19 to 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. This was before Twitter, emails, cell phones, and modern means of communication. Today, he would have written that I just sent you an email. Can you please send me a status report? For I have no one like-minded who sincerely cares for your state.
Wow.
So it wasn't just us that struggled in the ministry to build a great team of committed people. Even Paul struggled to get people that would really throw their all in alongside him in the way that he did to the Lord. Amen. He threw himself entirely to the Lord, and he is saying, I would like my team to throw themselves entirely into the work of God as I have to the Lord. And there is one like that, and that's Timothy, because he really cares for you. Most people care for themselves and what they can get out of it, but every now and again you come across a winner who really cares for something bigger than themselves. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So it's not just a modern trend what we're facing today. It is the trend of humanity. Without Christ, without being Spirit-filled, and not just speaking in other tongues, but being God-possessed.
Yes.
But you know, he's proven character, and that's another conference, that as a son with his father, and that's another conference, he served, that's another, with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. I want to talk about three levels of relationship in the next 5 minutes. We are fellow workers. Before we are fellow workers, we've got to be brothers. Most in the church love to stay within that realm of relationship, brothers. They are comfortable in being brothers. But there is another level beyond the brotherhood, that is becoming partakers of the responsibility of a vision and the call of God, that is to connect as fellow workers. I would say probably 90% of the church are in the brotherhood level of relationship. 10% are in the fellow workers. And of those 10%, 1% are connected in the struggle as soldiers. And I believe we need to go to another level of relationship for the sake of the vision, to go beyond brotherhood into fellow workers, and then if possible that we can unite ourselves in a struggle.
Yes, sir.
Epaphroditus went out of his way for Paul. He was the one who brought the gift from the Philippians. No church has shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. And he was the one that delivered the gift to Paul. Just to understand, to take that to Paul put his life at risk, because Paul was imprisoned, waiting sentence. And fortunately, he had some kind of favor because he had a house where he was allowed to minister in chains, but he could minister. And Epaphroditus came to him to put his life alongside, like Timothy, with Paul. So it wasn't just Timothy. Now Epaphroditus had also done it. He had inconvenienced himself. We need people who are willing to go out their way for something beyond themselves, beyond their own ministry, for a bigger picture. I don't believe we can just win our world in our own thing. It is in our collective strength, in the synergy of team, that we can do a greater work. Two are better than one. And three are even better than two. And four better than three. Yada, yada, yada. We need to increase the team. I believe that what we need in the church, I'm going to close, is a cultural shift. Oh, time is my second name. Someone said to me, can you preach for 15 minutes? I said, I can, but people are going to watch a miracle. Those who have never seen a miracle are about to see a miracle. I can do all things through Christ. I can preach for 15 minutes. I believe what I'm saying is not just program. It is not just a task. But for me, it is a cultural shift. What is cultural? It is our worldview. It is who we are. I am a United States citizen for about 2 years now, but I was born in Zimbabwe. I grew up in South Africa. So I think like a South African. I go back to South Africa for 2 days, and I come to the U.S., and I've got to cross the road. I'm already stepping out and look left, look right. It works back there. You die here. I'm home for a few days, and I walk to the wrong side of the car, which is the right side of the car, depending which side of the world you live in. I drive out of a driveway, and suddenly panic grips me because I can't work out, am I on the right side of the road? I only know when I see a car coming towards me that I'm on the right side of the road, and I breathe a sigh of relief. I start using idioms and slang that I haven't used yet. Why? Because the way we speak, the way we dress, the way we view one another, the way we view God, church, government, everything is based on your upbringing, your culture. Amen. The church in America sees the church as an American. And that's wrong. I cannot even afford to see the church as a South African. I've got to see the church as a citizen of heaven, in the true nature of my identity, in the culture of God. Because if I can see the church the way God sees it, I can understand it. I can actually work among it. Have you ever been in a place where you've gone through culture shock? Anyone ever suffered culture shock? When suddenly you have to eat monkey brain soup or something. I was in a village in Africa, and we sent the men to go get water. And before the men could get back to our house, the chief was there with his entourage saying, if you send the men to get water, you can't minister in our village. Why? Because we had violated a basic rule. The woman fetched water. We didn't know. It was even worse. I had this young girl standing in front of me. And I was trying to communicate to her concerning the word about her life, and she kept looking down. And I'd say, look me in the eyes, I want to communicate with you. And she'd look me in the eyes and look down. And I got to a point where I thought, this girl's got a demon. Only to find that from her infancy, she was taught, you never look a man in the eye because it's disrespectful. And I was violating her very upbringing, her culture, in my ignorance and insensitivity. Look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. I was violating the way she had been brought up from a child. Now, you find that hard because you think in Western, but for her, it's quite natural. Am I right, brother? They don't think it. It comes naturally because it's their culture. We need the culture of God concerning the ministry, concerning the church, concerning leadership, concerning structure. We are having so much in the church. The damage that is done is because we look at it like man and not like God. Even the way we view each other. The Bible says that we know one another not by the flesh, but by the culture of heaven, by the identity of the spirit of our birth. And as long as we look at each other by what they can do for the church, by their potential, by their problem, we stay in the realm of humanity. We have to break free into these realms of revelation. to live beyond the veil of the flesh, to know by the Spirit. Why did Epaphroditus go to Paul? Because he wasn't thinking about himself. He sensed the apostolic call. Even though he wasn't a frontline apostle, he was sent forth apostolic ministry. How did he go? As a servant. Most apostles go to be served. This one went to serve. To what point? To the point of exhaustion, where he became sick. And apparently he didn't get a miracle. Which is also confusing. But we'll let that one pass. We cannot labor to this point as for ourselves in our own calling, or there's another level where we co-labor. There is a difference between you getting on with your assignment, and there's a difference between your assignment and joining an apostolic team or a ministry team or co-laboring. I believe our strength is found in joining ourselves to something else bigger than ourselves, even as ministries. And why don't we do it? Because there's a whole lot of ego, pride involved. It's easier to project your thing. I took a guy with me as part of my ministry team to Kenya, and I just happened to go onto his website. And there he had the pictures of the ministry and how he had funded this project. I had funded it. He was just riding on it, but using it as if he had done it. Well, I didn't mind if he had just said, can I use some of this to promote our own ministry? We're going to seed into it. They didn't even seed into it. They just rode on it. Why? Because there's a lot of ego involved in ministry these days. It takes humility to work together, to connect together. There's a couple of dangers. The one danger is superiority, where you've got to be it. And the other is inferiority, where you feel afraid to connect to anything because you're going to mess up or make a mistake or whatever. And both are wrong. Because we've got to be able to identify together in our strengths, and everyone brings strengths to the table. Everyone brings something to the table. We are not just called to be laborers, we are called to be co-laborers, to join ourselves. And that's what Paul says that Epaphroditus was. He was a fellow worker. Even though Paul was ministering at one level, Epaphroditus' ministry was at another level, but it was all ministry to the glory of God. I believe we need to develop the culture of team in the church. Not just team as a modern sports phrase, but I'm thinking kind of team like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Like the team of angelic powers, the apostolic team, joining forces for something bigger than our own thing. I always think of Philip, not this Philip. I do think of him, but I think of Philip in Samaria and power of God, signs, wonders, and miracles, deliverances. And then Peter and John come and assist him. In all those miracles, they weren't getting the baptism in the Spirit. Why? Because he was uniquely gifted and called in a certain emphasis. Now, I don't believe when John and Peter came, they said, now Peter is lacking in this area and we've come to just give you the whole gospel for the whole man and he needs to really just grow up. They understood that not everyone can be everything to everyone. Amen. That when someone comes alongside you, it doesn't diminish you because it's actually not about you, but it's about him. Philip wasn't intimidated, but I don't believe he felt in any way that they were there to take over. They just merely co-labored together.
Amen.
And right in the midst of it, God says to Philip, hey, I want you to check out. I want you to go to the desert road. You see the difference between team and an assignment. He didn't take a team with him. He went on an assignment. And he got a job done. You never read whoever joined forces with Philip again. I don't believe it was the end. It was just a focus of the Holy Spirit to show that you can work with others and you can get on with a God assignment. And there are times when we go with an assignment by the Spirit of God, and there are times when we join with others for something bigger. But I believe we are co-laborers with Him, and we ought to be co-laborers with one another. Working with Him and learning how to work with one another. I find it easier to work with Him than with others. I wonder why. I said to the church the other day, if none of you were here, the church would have no problems. But then we wouldn't have a building, we wouldn't have a budget, we wouldn't have anything to do. But it would be a great church. Because wherever there's people, there's problems. And we've got this kind of romantic notion that because we are saved, there are no problems. Haven't you read the epistles lately? That right in the midst of great power, go read the book of Revelation, in churches birthed in miracles, still had problems and issues. One pastor said to me the other day, I was in Illinois, said, how's the church going? I said, oh man, it's just going great. Church is just going so well. I said, oh well, just a few more weeks and you're going to hit another problem, another challenge. And the guy's face just sunk. I wasn't being mean. Just face up to it. If you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have hell against you. You're going to have your elders or your deacons or someone against you. There's going to be some problem that's going to arise. And, you know, it's part of the thing. So people don't want to work together because it doesn't work. I was with a pastor and I was asking him if he would join in, you know, a joint venture. And he said, oh, we've done that before, but it didn't work. You know, this unity thing doesn't work. I said, no, it works. God said in His Word in the Valley of Babylonia that when people get into agreement that there is nothing that is impossible for them, if that could work for people connected in a godless plan, can you imagine if we can connect together in a godly plan? Nothing is impossible for us. Amen. Don't tell me it doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is because pride, ego, superiority, inferiority, or our limited thinking of experience stops us from this ability to connect.
Amen.
Could you imagine if Philip, oh, I don't think I'm going to have Peter yet. He denied Jesus. You know, even though God's using him today, I just don't know if I can trust him. Is he going to deny me? Is he going to deny us? Is he going to let us down? Can you imagine? There's always something in our past, in our decisions, in our style, that would cause people to doubt us if they look at us as mere man. If we recognize one another by the flesh, by the opinion of our experience, of our circumstances. We have to have a limit of, not a limit, an ability to trust. Relationships take trust. Take trust out of the picture, you got no relationship. So you got to trust to build a team. We need a culture of team that is formed on the opinion of heaven of how we do work together like the body connected, like the temple. Living stones connected, not by mortar, but hewn and placed by God. There are relationships that God calls us into that we intersect with our destiny. That if we don't seize those moments, we miss God explosions. abandon himself, his own needs, because he became part of the team. I'm going to close in a few seconds. Just a quick thought here. Everyone wants to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Firstly, I don't think that was spoken of in eternity. It was spoken on earth about promotion, but that's another sermon. But if you want to use it for eternity, the well done does imply a few things. Number one, it implies that we did something. Number two, it implies that we did something well. Number three, we did it with a servant heart and attitude. And number four, we did it faithfully.
Amen.
There are many people that are doing squat, but they believe that God owes them the well done. Because we're such an affirmed culture and society that if we face any rebuke, it's like, oh, don't be legalistic with me. Don't put the law on me. There's no condemnation. No, there is condemnation. It's just a condemnation that should bring you to your senses.
Amen.
And not make you feel sorry for yourself and then keep doing or not doing what you're doing.
Amen.
I say, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But a little condemnation every now and again is not a bad thing. If you're living in neglect, if you're living in sloth, if you're living in neutrality, if you're living in laziness, if you're living in division, surely there's place for a rebuke, a warning. Didn't Jesus come to his own church and bring commendation, but he also brought some condemnations for things that were unacceptable in his house? Doesn't the word say that we who teach the word are going to be judged by it? Does the word not say that we are to test the prophets, to examine, that we're to examine those that work among us? Isn't there a judgment in this? Isn't there an evaluation in this? God can certainly evaluate us. Everyone wants the well done, but I tell you, the well done came to, depending which parable you look in, one or two of them. There are those that didn't get the well done. But we feel like God owes us the well done just because we are children of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There are many people that start works and never finish because they get burnt, they get tired, they get busy, they get distracted, they get offended, they face some struggle or issue and then they stop. And yet they'd expect because they started it that God owes them the well done. No, the well done was to those that accomplished and brought the increase to the glory of God, received the well done. We are to be co-laborers with the goal in mind that we will do what we do well to the glory of God. Not just busy, but effective, fruitful.
Amen.
And then there's another level in closing of relationship, and that's where we become fellow soldiers, joined in the fight. Some people are okay to be fellow workers, but when it gets to the fellow soldier part, that's where they bail out. Because in any great venture of faith, there will be a struggle. We need the strength of the brotherhood to carry through to the worker, to carry through to the soldier. We can't just be brothers, we can't just be workers, we can't just be soldiers, we are brothers throughout the process. So we are connected in the struggle, but the strength of the connection is in the brotherhood. It's in that love that we have for one another. The strength of our commitment is not found in the size of the task or the vision, but is found in the size of the love that we have for one another.
Amen.
I believe that God has uniquely positioned us here for these days to restore and to revive something that is bigger than ourselves. Different churches, different ministries, but I believe God has brought us here to become freshly reconnected for something that is bigger than ourselves. How that is going to flesh out or incarnate, I'm not sure. But there are some highly gifted men and women here, and there are a lot of supportive ministries that are here, highly gifted supportive ministries that are here. I believe God uniquely drew us by the Spirit to become reacquainted as brothers, co-laborers, and fellow soldiers. Let's stand, let's pray. I want to firstly challenge you to just look into your own heart and make sure that there's nothing there that robs you in the first level that is just being brothers. Ask God to not only just revive the love that you have for Him, but the love that we have for one another. The measure of your love for God is really found in the measure that you have for one another. You can't say that you love God and hate your brother. Amen. So the measure of praise true God. Love is found at a human level.
Yes, sir.
The brotherhood. And then let's just evaluate our lives concerning the call of God. Are we in neutral? Are we somewhat engaged? Or are we really exhausting ourselves for the call of God? Maybe this is a time of fresh evaluation to your call and to the holy responsibilities that you have in the light of eternity. That we don't just be professional ministers. That we have a job and a salary, but that it's a high calling that comes from God.
Yes.
And that's not just from the pulpit, that's both sides of the pulpit.
Thank you, Lord.
And then let's just, in our struggles, be connected. I like the marine thing, no one left behind. I want to be that kind of a soldier for Christ.
Yes.
I don't want to just take the city. I want to take it with my brothers. Mm-hmm. You know, it's harder to win a brother that is offended than to take a city. Yeah. I can take cities, but I struggle to take back brothers that I've lost. I want to walk in wisdom. I want to walk in integrity, that as much as lies in me, that I can take all who are under my influence with me, that I don't leave them behind by my foolishness, by my mistakes, by my decisions that are unwise. But listen, I'm also not going to be intimidated.
That's right.
That if people allow stuff to get in their hearts, when I have heard a word from God, I'm going.
Amen.
And if they're carnal and if they're lazy, I'm going.
Amen.
I just mean I'm not going to leave people who had really joined with me in the struggle. Lord God, thank you for my brothers, my sisters in the faith, connected by the birth out of that common womb of the Spirit, born of the sperm of God, the Word of God, with His life in us, not strangers, but citizens of glory, ambassadors of the Most High God, representing our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven through us, in us. That, oh God, we can become freshly united in the cause of this great work. I pray, God, your wisdom, your touch, your holy investment into every life here. In Jesus' name, amen.